Again, John chapter 10, I'll be reading from verse 7 down to verse 30. Hear the word of our God. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." And Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Amen. I'm going to invite you now to turn to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10. You'll find this on page 1283. Hebrews chapter 10, I'm going to read from verse 19 to the end of the chapter. Again, this is the word of our God. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." Amen. Again, This is the word of our God. We're continuing our sermon series in the book of 1 John. This morning we're going to be looking at 1 John chapter 3, verses 19 through 24. 1 John 3, 19 through 24. You'll find this on page 1303 in the Pew Bible. Again, 1 John 3, verses 19 through 24. Hear the word of our God. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given to us. Again, this is the word of our God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessing on the preaching of his word. Our Father, again, we thank you for your grace and faithfulness to us, your people. Father, we know that you are a God who is not stingy with your gifts. You lavish your grace and your mercies upon us. Lord, we see this in the way that you have given us your word and provided your Spirit even to teach that word to us and to bring illumination to it so that we might understand. Father, we are needy sinners, and we are in need of hearing the truth of your word this morning. And so we ask, Father, that by your grace through Christ, Father, you would cause your Spirit to be at work in our midst. Father, we ask that you would reassure our hearts, that you would encourage us with the same truth of the gospel, Lord, that you brought to our hearts and minds when you brought us to Jesus Christ. I pray that you would use me as your servant in this, and I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, as part of our worship service this morning, we confess together the words of the larger catechism, question 80. This is a question that deals with the subject of assurance and says that Christians can be assured that they are truly children of God. They can know that they are in a state of grace and that they will persevere to the end to receive God's promised eternal salvation. But this is what we didn't do this morning. We didn't read the very next question, Larger Catechism, question 81. This question asks this: are all true believers at all times assured of their present being in the estate of grace and that they shall be saved? You see, this question asks this: are Christians always assured of their salvation, that they are truly saved, that they are truly children of God? The larger catechism answers that question this way. It says, assurance of grace and salvation not being of the essence of faith, true believers may wait long before they obtain it, and after the enjoyment thereof may have it weakened and intermitted through manifold distempers, sins, temptations, and desertions. Yet are they never left without such a presence and support of the Spirit of God as keeps them from sinking into utter despair? What is the catechism saying there? It's saying that even true Christians can and do at times struggle with doubt and with a lack of assurance when it comes to their salvation and their standing, you see, before God. And brothers and sisters, this is an important subject for us to consider, and it's the subject that John takes up this morning in the verses that we're looking at. It's the subject of assurance, or maybe it's better to say that it's the subject of our lack of assurance. You see, John in this letter has highlighted already a number of things that can assail us as Christians and cause us to live unfruitful Christian lives. And he's tried to help us to deal with some of these things. For instance, John has talked a lot about sin. And back in chapter 1, he encouraged us that we should confess our sins, knowing that God, well, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John talked about the temptation we have to love the world and the things of the world. And he encouraged us not to do this. In chapter 2, John talked about false teachers and false doctrine, right? And said that what we need to do is hold fast to the truth of the gospel, the message that we heard from the beginning. John even spoke about the way that we can fall into the temptation to having unloving attitudes towards one another in the church of Jesus Christ. And what did he say? He encouraged us to remember what Jesus has done for us. Remember the love of Christ, that Jesus laid down his life for us. Well, now John adds one more thing here to this list of things that can assail us as Christians and cause our lives to be unfruitful. And the thing he highlights here is doubt. You see, even as Christians, we can doubt who we are in Christ. We can be tempted to doubt that we are truly saved, that we are truly children of God. And maybe you have experienced this kind of doubt, this sort of lack of assurance. Maybe you're struggling with this right now. Maybe even as you have come into worship today, there are these sort of nagging questions in your mind that won't go away. Am I really accepted by God? Does God truly love me? Am I truly forgiven of all of my sins, really all of my sins? Am I really a part of God's eternal kingdom? And what I want to say to you this morning is that these kind of questions are not uncommon. You see, all of us in ways at times struggle with this sort of doubt. And this is where John's words to us this morning are so important and so helpful. You see, really, we could say that the whole book of 1 John deals with the subject of assurance. It's one of John's main themes. But John particularly focuses on this issue of doubt, in the verses that we're looking at this morning. John deals with the following questions that we often have as Christians. Can we really know for certain that we are children of God? And if so, how can we know? And why is this assurance so important to us? And what John does really to answer these sorts of questions is he addresses three things that are related to the subject of assurance. First, he deals with the problem of assurance. And then he tells us about the source of assurance. And then lastly, he tells us about the fruit of assurance. So the problem of assurance, the source of assurance, and then the fruit of assurance. We'll begin with the problem of assurance. One of the things that John does in these verses is that he acknowledges that we often struggle with assurance, even as Christians. We struggle to have confidence in our position and standing before God. But the question we might ask is why? Why do we lack assurance? And why does John go from speaking about love in the verses we looked at last week to all of a sudden here speaking about assurance? Well, if you remember from last time, from last week, John not only reminded us of our calling to love one another, but he also reminded us that the love that we're supposed to exhibit is not love as we define it or as the world defines it. It's a whole different kind of love. It's a love that is to be patterned after the love of the Lord Jesus Christ in the way that he loved us. You see, John says that we're to lay down our lives for one another just as Christ laid down his life for us. And brothers and sisters, of course, that is a high calling. It's a calling that can seem even beyond us. In many ways, it is beyond us. In fact, a few of you last week, after I preached the sermon last week, you came up to me and you said, "Wow, Pastor, that is a really high standard to love like Jesus Christ." You see, we always want to bring the standard down a little lower. Then we can say that we're really fulfilling what God calls us to do. And a few of you came up to me and said, "You're right. God doesn't set the standard down there. He sets it up here." And we fall so far short, you see, of really loving like Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, John understood this. He understood that his words about Christ-like love could have the effect and would have the effect of making us see actually our lack of love. And he realized that this could actually make some of his readers, the people he's writing to, actually doubt their salvation. After all, if love is really the evidence that we've passed from death to life, and John says in verse 14 that it is, we know that we've passed from death to life when we love one another. And if this love is to be love patterned after the love of Christ, well, then what happens when we look at our lives and we see how far we fall short of the love of Christ? You see, we begin thinking to ourselves, maybe we don't have new life in Jesus Christ. Maybe we really haven't been born of God because we don't love, you see, the way that Christ has loved us. And so what John does in these verses, after teaching us about the true nature of love and our calling to love one another, he deals with the struggle of assurance. You see, John, despite all of the sin we struggle with, he wants us to know, you see, that we are truly children of God. What he does is John describes this struggle, this tendency we have to doubt our standing before God, using two phrases in verse 19 and 20. First, notice in verse 19 that John speaks of our need for our hearts to be reassured. It's an interesting word that John uses here. This word normally means to persuade or to convince, and it's usually directly followed by some truth that we're to be convinced about. This is not the way that John's using the word here. And so you'll notice the EIV translates this not as to convince or to persuade, but to reassure. You see, while rare, this word has another meaning. It's probably the meaning that John has in mind here. It can mean to pacify or to set at rest, or as the ESV says, to reassure. You see, what John is saying is this, that while we should know as Christians that we are of the truth, the reality is that we often doubt this, and you see, our anxious hearts need to be set at rest. Our anxious hearts need to be reassured. You see, God wants us to be assured that we belong to him and that we are born of him. But you see, even as Christians, this assurance can at times be elusive. You see, our hearts can have misgivings, really, about who we are, about our standing before God. You see, because we still live in a fallen world, because we struggle with sin, and because we fall into sin, because we still, as Christians, have to engage in spiritual warfare, and because we experience things like trials and suffering, all of this can cause us also to struggle with doubt and a lack of assurance. You see, these sort of questions can come to mind. Am I really on the right path? Do I really have new life? Does God really love me? What John makes clear here is that this is not abnormal. We need reassurance as Christians. We are going to have to battle doubt just as we have to battle sin. And he begins to tell us the reason why this is the case, you see, in verse 20. This is really the second thing we need to notice, the second phrase John uses here to speak of this struggle and challenge we have with assurance and with doubt. John speaks in verse 20 of our hearts condemning us. You see, the reason our hearts need to be reassured is because they condemn us, John is saying. Now think about it this way. We all have something called a conscience, and our conscience makes us aware of sin. It's like an alarm bell or an alarm clock, and it goes off, you see, every time we sin, making us aware of our guilt, making us aware that we have done something that is wrong. And you see, we need a conscience. This is God's gift to us. You see, the conscience is what keeps us from embracing sin or from making excuses when we sin and acting like it's really no big deal. The conscience helps us to repent and, you see, to turn back to the Lord. And the Bible actually says that you can wound your conscience by ignoring that alarm bell and giving yourself to sin so often that in the end you don't even hear the alarm bell anymore. In fact, it will stop ringing. But brothers and sisters, this is what we need to understand. That while the conscience is good, and while it's something that we need, and while we need to be careful as Christians not to wound our conscience, you see, it can also make us feel the weight of our unworthiness to such a degree, the weight of our guilt and our sin, that we are tempted at times to despair and to doubt, you see, that we are really children of God. You see, there's an irony to the Christian life. The irony is this, that the more you pursue holiness, and the more you really seek to follow the Lord, the more aware you will become of your sin, the more that alarm bell of the conscience will keep ringing. You see, it's kind of funny. When you're not really serious about following the Lord, when you're just doing sin, that alarm bell doesn't really ring in the same way. But it's when you're really serious, you see, about following Christ, that that alarm bell will ring. You will become more aware of your sin. And you see, this can make us doubt our standing before God. You see, what John's saying here is our hearts, in a sense, have a voice, and they're always speaking to us, and they're saying things like this to us. Look at all the ways that you dishonor God. Look at all the ways that you fall short of loving like Jesus Christ. Look at all the sin in your life. Look at the thoughts that you think and the attitudes of your mind. How can you say that you're a child of God? How can you go to church on Sunday and confess what you do? How can you say that you're really a Christian? with all the sin that you commit. You see, in some ways, our hearts are always telling us this. And this is why John's saying we need to be reassured. We need to have our hearts set at rest. This is why assurance, you see, is so important for us as Christians. And this is really John's goal. It's John's goal really in the whole book, as I said, of 1 John, but it's especially his goal in these verses to help us, you see, to have that assurance. John not only tells us about the problem that we have with assurance, John begins to tell us about the source, you see, of assurance. John actually gives us reasons in these verses why we can be assured, you see, that we are children of God. And these reasons actually speak louder than the doubts of our hearts, and that they're louder than the alarm bell that rings, you see, when we sin. And there's actually three things that John points to as the source of our assurance. And the first one might be one that will surprise you. John actually says here that one of the things that helps us to be reassured and to know that we're children of God are our deeds of love and obedience. John says this at the beginning of verse 19. He says, "By this we shall know that we are of the truth." How do we know that we're of the truth? John says, "By this." Of course, the question is, what do these words refer to? What do these words, "by this," refer to? Well, these are words that John actually uses often, and they usually refer to what follows. We see this in verse 16. If you look back at verse 16, you'll see that John uses the same two words to begin that verse, "by this," and he says this, "By this we know love." And then he goes on to tell us what the "by this" refers to. It refers to the love of Christ. We know love because of Christ and what Christ has done for us, and we're to love like Christ. But you see, John doesn't always use those words "by this" to refer to what follows. They can also, you see, refer back to the preceding verses, what John had already said. And it's pretty clear here in verse 19 that this is what's going on, that John is not pointing forward with this "by this." He's pointing back to what he had already said in verse 18 or in verses 16 through 18. You see, in verse 18, John had told us that our love was not to be in word and in talk only, but our love was to be in deed and in truth. And in verse 16, John said that we're to love one another with a love that is patterned, you see, after the love of Christ. And now what he's saying when he gets to verse 19 and then he says, "By this we know that we're of the truth," John is saying that it's our deeds of love for one another that reveal and help us to know that we are of the truth, that our lives are not a deception. We're not just pretending to be Christians, but that we are actually really born of God. Later in verse 24, John speaks not so much of love, but obedience, and he says something similar. He says, "The one who keeps God's commandments abides in God, and God in him." See, in effect, what John is saying is that it's actually our acts of love and obedience that help to provide assurance for us that we are children of God. Now, I said that this is somewhat surprising. It's somewhat surprising for this reason. It's surprising that John would begin here. He wants to assure us. He wants you to know you're a child of God. It's surprising that he would begin by pointing us, you see, to our own lives. And the reason it's surprising, because we already seen that in the very same breath, John is telling us that our hearts are always condemning us, that we are aware all the time of how far we fall short, how much we fail to actually do what God calls us to do, to love like Christ. You see, if we don't, and you see, if we don't love like Christ, if we don't obey the way we should, if we are aware of our shortcomings, then how can John suddenly tell us here that when we want to find assurance, what we need to do is then to look at our own behavior? You see, when we look at all our own behavior, what do we see? We see how far we fall short of what God calls us to do. How can that really give us assurance that we are children of God? This is what we need to understand, that we can always think of instances in our lives where we have failed to love others as we should. We can all look at our lives and see instances where we have failed to obey God. And in a general sense, it is true of all of us that we fall far short of living the sort of Christ-like lives that God calls us to live. But this is what John wants us to do. He wants us not just to focus on our failures. You see, he acknowledges we all have these as Christians. You see, and we need, of course, to confess those failures to God and trust that we have an advocate, you see, in Jesus Christ. But what John wants us to do is to not just focus on our failures, but he wants us to think about the instances in our life where we are prompted by God and motivated by Christ's love for us, we found ourselves actually obeying God, actually going out of our way to serve somebody else, even going out of our comfort zone to do something that God called us to do. He wants us to think about those instances where we decided to help somebody else, where we were considering actually the interests of somebody else over our own interests. He wants you to think of those moments where God in his grace allowed you actually to give up something you really wanted in order to serve somebody else. When we were actually loving, not just in word and in talk, but actually in deed, you see, and in the truth. And what John says is it's these acts that we do that evidence God's work in our life. They show that we are born of God, that we're really of the truth. You see, our lives are filled with sin. We know this, but in the midst of that sin, you see, there are these things in our life that show, that evidence, you see, that we are really of the truth. And brothers and sisters, they do this because they're contrary to our sinful nature, and they reflect the character of Jesus Christ. And you see, the only way that anyone, the only way that you, the only way that any person can reflect the character of Jesus Christ and do things that are contrary to the sinful nature is if they have been given new life in Christ. It's if Christ has poured his own life and love into them. And you see, in this way, even our inadequate obedience, even our inconsistent love can serve to assure us, you see, that we are children of God, that we are actually born of him. But of course, John doesn't stop there. You see, what we need to understand is that this itself is not enough. You see, if we only look to ourselves and to our own lives for assurance, we would be tempted to become proud and self-righteous. But John gives us another reason we have here to have assurance that we are children of God. John says we not only need to look to our own lives, he says we need to look to God's opinion of us, and especially to his verdict in our case. You see, if we're going to have true assurance, we can't just look to ourselves. That is certainly helpful, John's saying, but we must also look to God. We must look to what God has declared in our case, what he has done for us in Jesus Christ. You see, ultimately, it's not our own judgment, our judgment of ourselves that matters, but it's God's opinion, it's God's judgment of us in Christ, you see, that really matters. John says this in verse 20, "For whenever our heart condemns us, he says, God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything." Now, there's two ways that this statement, that God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything, could be understood. John could be really trying to warn those among his readers who were presuming that they were Christians. They had the air of presumption. You see, they were thinking they were Christians when they really weren't. And what John's really saying is that, well, our hearts condemn us. Well, that conscience, that bell of the conscience rings and points out our sin. What John is really saying is that God, you see, is even more rigorous in his judgment of us. You see, God knows every sin in your heart. We only know some of the sin, right? We're aware of some of it. God knows all of it. And you see, we need to make sure that we're really trusting in Christ. We're really following God, because when we stand before God on judgment day, it's going to be a lot worse than the alarm bell of our conscience. God is going to know every single bit of our sin. But brothers and sisters, the problem with that interpretation is that it really doesn't fit John's purpose here. John is really not trying to scare us about our sin. John is trying to reassure us that we're children of God, you see, and to help us overcome our doubts. And so I think it's more likely that John is saying this, that, well, our hearts condemn us, when we're constantly aware of our sin, our conscience is making this clear. We need to remember that God is greater in this sense, that God has the final verdict about us. God knows, you see, that we are children of God, and we need to believe, you see, what God has actually said about us. You see, God has declared that we are accepted and that we are forgiven and that we are justified, meaning that we are declared righteous in his sight through Jesus Christ. You see, despite all of our sin, despite all of your sin, despite all of your failures, despite everything that the conscience makes you aware of, if you are trusting in Jesus Christ, God says to you that you have eternal life. And you have eternal life because, brothers and sisters, we are not saved by what we do. We are not saved by our record of obedience. We are saved entirely because of what God has freely done for us, you see, through his Son. And what this means is that when our hearts condemn us, you see, when doubts arise in our minds, when we begin asking, does God really love me? Could God really love me? What John's saying, what we need to do is to take our eyes, you see, off ourselves, and we need to look to Jesus and his cross. You see, it's at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's when his blood was shed for us that God declared unequivocally, you see, that we were forgiven, that his verdict in our case was not guilty. And brothers and sisters, this is not because God simply overlooks sin. It's not because God doesn't take sin seriously. It's because that debt of our sin,
the scripture reading, first of all, will come from Psalm,
was fully satisfied and paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the truth is that God has already set us free.
The scripture reading, first of all, will come.
You see, our present struggles with sin and our imperfect obedience cannot
change
what God has done or overturn his verdict, you see, in our case. And this is because our salvation, you see, was never rooted in us. It was never rooted in our obedience. It was always rooted in God's free grace for us as sinners. This is what we need to remember. It's what we need to remember when our heart condemns us. Every time that alarm bell goes off with the conscience, of course, there's things we can learn from that, but we need to remember that we are sinners. But you see, God's grace is greater than all of our sin. Well, John doesn't stop there either. He gives us a third reason here why we can be assured that we're children of God. And that is really because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. You see this in verse 24 at the very end of this passage. John says this, "And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given to us." Well, we might ask this question, how does the Spirit assure us that we're children of God? And there's really two ways. First of all, the Spirit actually works continually to remind us and persuade us that we belong to Christ. This is what Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8. He says this, that the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Think about what Paul's saying there. The Spirit of God is constantly witnessing to you. The Spirit of God is testifying to you. Yes, there's the voice of the conscience, that alarm bell. It's ringing. It's telling you you're a sinner. You fall short of the glory of God. But you see what Paul's saying in Romans, there's another voice that's speaking even louder. It's the voice of the Holy Spirit that's telling you you're a child of God, that all of that sin, you see, is covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, what this means is that we can have no true assurance, you see, apart from the work of the Spirit. You see, God knows that we struggle with doubt. God knows that we struggle with sin. You see, and in his grace, he's given us the Spirit for the very purpose, you see, to reassure our hearts. Think about that. God has not left us as Christians to give ourselves confidence, to try to build up confidence in ourselves as if we just have to try to remain confident until Christ comes again. No, God has given us the Spirit. And this means that every time you come to church, every time you hear the word preached, every time you take the Lord's Supper, it's the Spirit of God that is sealing to your heart the truth that you belong to Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, this is what's important to understand, that the Spirit only gives this assurance to those who are believing in Christ and are seeking to follow Christ and to please him. And this is why the Bible is so serious when it says that we're not to grieve the Spirit. We're not to give ourselves to sin, because you cannot have this assurance if you're not listening to the voice of the Spirit, you see, in all areas of your life. But there's a second way the Spirit assures us that we're children of God, and this is by the fruit, you see, that the Spirit produces in our life. This goes back to what John said earlier, that our lives, you see, can also testify, you see, that we are children of God. The fruit the Spirit produces in our life also is speaking to us and testifying to us. You see, the Spirit's great goal, both in the church and in our lives, is to glorify Christ. And he does this by conforming us into Christ's likeness. And you see, the more we see the Spirit's work in our lives, or the more we see the Spirit's fruit, the more, you see, our hearts are set at rest. The more we know that God is with us and that God actually abides, you see, in us. And again, this is why it's so important that we keep in step with the Spirit. It's why the Scripture gives us those instructions. Because the more we depend on the Spirit, and the more we experience the Spirit's power and fruit, you see, the more we're assured that we are children of God. Well, brothers and sisters, John has told us about the problem of assurance. He's told us about the source of our assurance. He's given us reasons why we can be assured that we're children of God, but he doesn't stop there either. He also wants to tell us about the fruit or the result of assurance. You see, God wants us to have assurance. He wants us to know that we're children of God because this assurance actually bears fruit in our lives. You see, true assurance that's really rooted in the work of Christ is so important because it changes, you see, your Christian life entirely. It affects your whole relationship to God in more ways than we are even aware of. You see, you won't make progress in living and loving like Christ. And you won't actually experience the joy and contentment that God has provided for us in Jesus Christ. And you won't be able to trust God as your Father if you are unsure that He's really on your side and that He really loves you. And this is why assurance is so important. It's really the key to our experiencing the blessings that God has provided for us in Christ. And there's three things here that John says that our assurance produces. And I'm just going to go over these briefly. Really, this whole section could be a sermon in itself. We could spend a whole sermon simply talking about the fruit and the result of assurance. But in the few minutes we have left, I can only touch on these things, but I'm going to go over them briefly. First of all, John says that true assurance results in reassured hearts instead of us having hearts that are anxious and filled with doubt. You see, when you are really assured that you belong to God, your heart, you see, is set at rest before Him. And again, this is so important because it's only when you're really resting in who you are in Christ that you are able to then go out and serve the Lord despite all of your shortcomings and despite all of your struggles. It's only when you're resting in who you are in Christ that you can really believe that God can even use you as a sinner, and that even as a sinner, you can glorify Him, you see, and do His will. You see, while it's true that our obedience actually serves to assure us that we're children of God, what we need to understand is that the opposite is also true, that it's our assurance, it's our hearts being at rest that actually leads us, you see, to greater obedience and to bearing greater fruit to the glory of God. Well, this leads to a second thing John tells us that results from true assurance. You see, a reassured heart actually leads us, John says, to have confidence before God. We see this in verse 21. This is what John says. He says, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us," he says, "we have confidence before God." This is really a remarkable statement that John makes here in verse 21. Think about it for a minute. John is saying that we who are sinners, who have failed in every way to live up to God's standard for us, who deserve God's just judgment, and who in no way can make ourselves right with God, John says that we can actually have confidence to come into the presence of a holy and righteous God. Think about that. We're almost left saying, how can this be, John? How can you say so surely that we can have confidence to come before God? And of course, what we need to understand is that this is not confidence in ourselves. It's not something that we produce. It's not a kind of cocky, self-assured attitude that we kind of develop when it comes to God. No, it's not this at all. It flows from a humble faith, you see, in the work of Jesus Christ for us. The author of Hebrews describes this confidence well in Hebrews chapter 10. He says this, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Think about what the author of Hebrews is telling us. He's saying that this confidence we can have before God is founded in the blood of Jesus. It's founded in the way that Jesus has opened to us, even to the very throne room of God. It's a confidence founded in the fact that we have a high priest in the Lord Jesus Christ who has cleansed us from all of our sin. And he's saying the result of this confidence is that we can draw near, you see, to God our Father. And brothers and sisters, think about it. This is amazing that God invites us into His presence in Christ. The Bible says in Christ the curtain, you see, is torn open. God has now invited us into the Holy of Holies. He's opened His very throne room to us, and He wants us to have the confidence to come boldly before Him as His people and to call on Him as our Father. And even as John says this, this leads him to a third thing that he tells us that assurance results in. He says that we can not only have confidence, you see, to come before God, we can have confidence in prayer. You see, John makes another remarkable statement in verse 22. He says this, And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. Think about what John's saying, that when you know that you belong to Christ, when you know that you are a child of God, not only do you have the confidence to come before God, to call on him as your father, to know that he accepts you, but John says you can have the confidence that he will answer your prayers, that he will give you everything that you need. And this statement that John makes here in verse 22 can almost sound too good to be true when John says that God will give us whatever we ask. But we need to understand a couple of things. We need to understand this, that we have a heavenly Father who lavishes his gifts and his blessings on us, his children. God is not a miser. He is not stingy with his blessings. You see, he pours his grace out on us through Jesus Christ. But we also need to remember that we are called to do his will. You see, later in 1 John chapter 5, 14, John also speaks of the confidence we have in prayer. Again, he says that God will give us what we ask of him, but he says this, that we need to ask according to his will. You see, we need to remember that God is not our servant. God doesn't exist to do your bidding or to fulfill your selfish desires. Actually, the opposite is true. We are servants of God. And what God promises to us is that as we seek his will, that he will give us every help, that he will provide everything we need, you see, as we call upon him. And this is what John means at the end of verse 22 when he says that we receive because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. John, of course, is not saying that we somehow have to earn God's favor, that we have to earn this receiving of the gifts of God and answering our prayers. No, we know that all of God's blessings come to us freely through Jesus Christ, especially God's fatherly care over us. But what John is saying is this, is that we shouldn't expect that God will answer our prayers if we are unconcerned with doing his will and with pleasing him and with obeying his commandments. And what's interesting is that when we get to verse 23, John then begins to tell us what God is most concerned with, what really pleases him. He says that this is his commandment, to believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another just as Jesus himself commanded us to do. You see, what is John saying? John is saying that it all begins, assurance, this whole subject of assurance. How do we know that we're children of God? John says it all begins with the most important commandment, believing in Jesus. You see, if you want to know that you're truly a child of God, if you want to have the confidence that God accepts you, if you want to experience his fatherly care, you see, it all begins with trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, what John says, this results in a changed life, even your ability to begin to love others as Christ has loved you. You see, from beginning to end, the Christian life is a life lived looking to Jesus and to his cross. You see, it's by the cross of Jesus, brothers and sisters, that we are saved. It's by that blood, the blood of Jesus shed for us, that we can approach God's throne and know that we will receive from him what we ask. It's by the blood of Jesus, it's by his cross that we can know, you see, that we are children of God. And what this means, we could sum everything up this way, that when doubts arise in your minds, and they will at times, when your hearts begin to condemn you and tell you, look at all the sin you've done, you can't possibly be a Christian, you can't possibly have new life in Christ. What John's saying you need to do is you need to exercise the same faith in Jesus Christ that you exercised when you first came to him. You need to believe what God has said about you in Jesus Christ is true. For God has declared through Christ and through his cross that you are forgiven and that you are a child of God. And brothers and sisters, nothing can change what Christ has done. And nothing can alter what God has declared. You see, nothing can change God's verdict in your case. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you that not only do you save us by your grace, and it is entirely by your grace, but Father, you provide means that we can be assured in this life that we truly belong to you, that we are your children, that you are our heavenly Father. Father, you acknowledge, even in your word, that this is a struggle at times because we still live in a fallen world. We are still sinners, and our sin is ever before us. But Lord, we know that the blood of Christ and the voice of the Holy Spirit speaks louder than that sin. And we pray that you would help us, every one of us, to have this assurance that you say that we can have, that we are children of God, that we would know that we belong to you, that we are the recipients of your grace, and that nothing can change your verdict in our case. And we pray that you would give us this assurance so that we can live lives that glorify you, and the confidence, Lord, that you will never turn from us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.